You turn with me now, please, to the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and from verse 19 to the end. Luke 16, 19. This is the word of our God. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Let's call upon our God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thy word is truth. Thy word is sufficient. It is enough. We thank thee that we live in the time when we have the full canon of Scripture from Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation, the complete word of God. That word is a word that sheds light upon our path and sheds light upon the pathway to heaven, the clear way prescribed in it, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through the blood of thy Son, the way to escape from the wrath which is to come, and the way to enter into the glory of heaven at last. We pray, Lord, a blessing upon each and every brother and sister here in their studies for this work of ministry, that passages such as these would both sober us, but also give us a renewed confidence in the authority, the sufficiency, the perfection of Scripture and of the glorious Christ who is revealed in it. Bless us now, we pray, and give to us the Holy Spirit, light, help, illumination, and we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. The last verse of this section we read says, Abraham said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In this account, our Lord Jesus gives us an account of two men, a rich man who did not believe in Jesus Christ, and a beggar, a beggar called Lazarus who did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in this passage that both these men die. The beggar goes to heaven. The rich man went to hell. That immediately cuts right across the prevailing worldview of our day. The prevailing idea in our day is that upon death, all men and women go to heaven or a place like it, some better place. So we like to think of heaven or some idea of it, and we don't like to think of hell. But heaven is real, and just as heaven is real, so hell is real. There is a land of pure delight. There is a joy that God's people will enter into forever and forever. But there is also a place of everlasting woe and everlasting perdition and misery. There is a lake that burns with fire unquenchable. There is a weeping and a wailing and a gnashing of teeth. And there are no other eternal states, no other intermediate states. There's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory. There's no annihilation. There's no limbo. These are the two states. Christ says it, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And what the scripture makes very clear is that it is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, this side of eternity, that makes all the difference. It is our relationship to the Christ of Scripture that determines where we, our family, our congregation, the people we speak to on the street or at work or wherever else, that is what determines where we and they go when we die. We're told here in this passage that there is a great gulf that is fixed. There is no commutation between the two after death. As the tree falls, there it will lie. These are solemn truths, and that my prayer this morning is that we would be impressed again with the realities of heaven and of hell. That we would be impressed again of the exclusivity and the sufficiency of the Christ of Scripture as the only way to escape from hell and the only way to go to heaven. And that we would be so affected by this that personally, but also in our ministries, that we would proclaim this and preach this clearly and unequivocally to others. We see firstly here the great contrasts that are painted in this passage. We see the rich man, firstly the great contrast in life. The rich man is clothed in purple, the color of royalty. He lives in luxury. He's an extremely wealthy man, very clearly. The other man, Lazarus, is reduced to begging at the gate of this rich young man. He's longing, the word is could be even translated lusting or pining, for a few leftovers from the rich man's table, a few crumbs. That's how reduced this man is. He has open wounds and no means to heal them, nobody coming and caring for him, none but the dogs, the stray dogs licking his wound. What a great contrast in life. What a great contrast in death. Oh, in one sense, death is the great leveler, isn't it? There's no contrast here. We were singing that, dust to dust, the mortal dies, both the foolish and the wise. But certainly a great contrast in the funeral and in the burial of these two men. The rich man dies, and no doubt there is an elaborate and ornate ceremony. A great oration, no doubt, as to how generous this man was, how kind, how funny, how certain they were that he was now in a better place. His body laid with spices in some elaborate tomb. The beggar, though, we were not told of his burial. He has some burial, of course, but maybe some generous Jew dug a grave somewhere, perhaps not. No doubt many, though, are quite happy that this nuisance, this pest has gone. What a great contrast in their death and their burial. But oh, what a great contrast when you come to eternity. How complete is the reversal now? What a contrast in contrast we find now when we look and when the scripture gives us this insight into eternity. Even as this rich man's family are eulogizing about who he is, who he was, what he did, where he is now, his place in the synagogue never empty, what a wonderful man he was. Even then, this is what the scripture is saying in verse 23. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. The word there for being is sometimes used of possessing. It seems very striking. Possessing torments. The same word Christ uses in Luke 12, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And you think of what he possessed then, and you think of what he possesses now. He possesses torments. But Lazarus, who had none but the dogs to care for him, look at Lazarus now. Now he has angels attending him, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will be the heirs of salvation, carrying him up when he had none to carry him on earth, the angels carrying him up now into Abraham's bosom. Now he is there in that place of bliss. He had breathed his last in this world. He had closed his eyes in death, but when he opened his eyes, he was carried into Abraham's bosom. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, still united to Christ, rest in the grave until the resurrection. What a change. What a contrast in contrast we have now in eternity. Now, the key point here is this, that what made all the difference was not their riches or their poverty. The rich man did not go to hell because he was rich, and the poor man did not go to heaven because he was poor. The point here is this, that what made all the difference was their relationship to the Christ of Scripture. Both men had Scripture. The Pharisee, no doubt, would have had more of the roll, more of the scroll, maybe all of the scroll. He would have read it, he would have known it, he would have memorized it, he would have seen that as a great evidence of God's favor to him, and he could say, than all my teachers now I have more understanding far, because I have thy testimonies. And yet what was God saying? God was saying, I never knew you. And Lazarus, now he is in Abraham's bosom. Now he is the one who, with whatever truth he had, he knew enough to know of the one that Abraham knew and saw, that Christ who would come from his line. And now with that faith, holding on to that Christ of Scripture, now he is reclining, he is sitting down with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough simply to have or to read the Scriptures. We must believe, trust, and love the Christ they proclaim. We see this attitude then to the Christ of Scripture expressing itself now in the contrasting methods of evangelism. We have here the evangelism of hell. Of course, that is no good news at all. But we see that when this rich man realizes that there's no way to get out of hell, that it's too late for him to plead for mercy, it's too late to ask for relief, he devises this strategy whereby his five brethren can not come here and add to his misery and to his woe. And so he devises this strategy, as it were, for how he will stop this from happening. And this is the evangelism that comes from hell. And in a word, it's this, that the Bible is not enough, but you need something more. The Bible is not enough, but you need something more. You can, well, the rich man here is saying to Abraham, my brothers, they know Lazarus. They would recognize Lazarus. And if you would send Lazarus to them, they would see him, they would know him, they would recognize him, and they would repent, and they would believe, and they would not then come to this place of awful torment. But look at his confidence, or rather his lack thereof, in the Word of God. My brothers have the Word of God. They read the Word of God. They know the Word of God. Maybe even now they're proclaiming it and memorizing it, but it's not enough. They need something more. The Bible won't work for them, he is saying. Look, the Bible did not work for me. I knew it. I read it. I memorized it. I taught it. And look what it has brought me. If there was just something extra that I had, if I had just had some kind of suprahuman experience that would have shown me this, I would have believed. If I had seen some miracle, I would have believed. But all I had was the Bible. This is the evangelism from hell. It's the evangelism that will knock on your door and say, the Bible's fine, but you need the watchtower as well. It's the kind of evangelism that would say that, well, we have the Bible, but you need this tradition as well. But before we point the fingers at the Jehovah Witnesses or the Roman Catholics, we can look a little closer to home. It finds itself in our own hearts. It certainly comes into expression in ministry and Reformed churches, in our people. We find people saying something, we might even find it ourselves thinking, we need something extra. We need something more. We need some special revelation from God that this gospel is for me. We need something extra that says that if I'm going to find the Christ of Scripture, then I need something more than what is here. And there is this call, John Murray says, there's this call to make the gospel relevant. And this is what he says, the attempt to reconstruct the gospel so that it will be relevant is the capital sin of our generation. It is because we have not esteemed and prized the perfection of Scripture and its finality that we have resorted to other techniques, expedients, and methods of dealing with the dilemma that confronts us all if we are to be alive to the needs of the hour. Some, he says, rely on heritage and tradition. Others have been so influenced by the flabbiness of present-day thinking that witness to the whole counsel of God has suffered at the points of breadth and depth. And then he goes on and says that when we are tethered to the Word of God as our sufficient rule for faith and practice, there will be a commanding relevance, for it will be the message from God in the unction and power of the Spirit, not derived from the modern mentality, but declared to the modern mentality in all its desperateness of its anxiety and misery. And that brings us then to see this evangelism from heaven. And it's this, that the Bible is enough. The Christ of Scripture that you find in it is enough. That's what Abraham says. He cuts across this evangelism from hell that so impugns and brings down the integrity, the wisdom, the goodness of God in the Scripture. And he says in verse 29, they have Moses. And they have the prophets. Let them hear them. And let that forevermore and evermore be our mantra too. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Christ, as wisdom in Proverbs 8 says, whoso findeth me, findeth life. You find Christ, you find life. But the question then comes, where do you find Christ? How do I get Christ? How do your people that come to you, whether on the street or in the pews of your church, where will they find Christ? Where will you point them? Where will I? Not from an angel from heaven. Not from someone saying, lo, here or there is Christ. Don't believe them, the scripture says. Where will you find Christ? The one who gives life. They have Moses. And they have the prophets. You'll find Christ in Moses. You'll find Christ in Genesis as the all-powerful creator of all things. You'll find in Genesis what explains sin. You'll find in Genesis the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. You'll find Christ there. You'll find him in Exodus as the Passover lamb, the blood of sprinkling, redemption through the blood. You'll find him there. You'll find him in the sacrifices of Leviticus that tell us that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness, but tell us that there is this provision of sacrifice that God has made, pointing ultimately to Christ himself. You'll find Christ in Leviticus. You'll find him in Numbers as a city of refuge, a safe place to go for your soul or the souls of your people. You'll find him in Deuteronomy as the great prophet that is to be raised up, a prophet, Moses says, like me, him the people will hear. Listen to him. You'll find him in Moses. You want life. Your people want life. Point them here, Moses. They have Moses, they have the prophets. You want your brethren to escape from hell. They have the prophets. You'll find Christ in Isaiah as a man who is a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You'll find him there as the great servant who bears the sin of his people and bears it away. You'll find in Isaiah one by whose stripes we are healed. You'll find Christ in Jeremiah, a righteous branch. You'll find him as the Lord, our righteousness. You'll find him in Ezekiel as a plant of renown. You'll find him in all the Moses and the prophets. And Christ is saying that whoso findeth me findeth life. And you'll find him here in these pages. And if you don't find Christ here, this is the only Christ there is, the Christ of Scripture. You won't find him anywhere else. If you won't believe in this Christ of Scripture, you won't believe though an angel would come from heaven in dazzling and brilliant light and say, repent and believe the gospel. If you don't believe in the Christ of this Scripture, though a man would rise from the dead and proclaim to you the realities of heaven and hell, you would not believe. That's what this is saying. Though an ancient Pharaoh would rise from the dead and say, I have been in this wrath which is still to come all these thousands of years, repent and believe the gospel, you would not believe. If Christopher Hitchens, the atheist, rose from the dead and said, I was a fool, I've gone to this place of absolute torment and woe. God is great. God is real. His friends Sam Harris and Dawkins, they would not believe. If a family member rose from the dead and pled with you or your family or your church to repent and believe the gospel, they wouldn't believe. If they will not believe the Christ of Scripture as revealed in Scripture. We can't see beyond this world. We can't look into eternity any more than Scripture gives us light. You could almost envisage others saying now, go and tell them in the churches that this place is real and plead with them and urge them to repent and believe the gospel. And you know what they would be told? They have Moses. They have the prophets. They have the full, complete revelation of God that has come in Christ. They have the New Testament. They have the Gospels too, the Gospels that tell us about the life and ministry, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the Acts of the Apostles that show how this Gospel took hold and went north, south, east, and west. They have Romans that so clearly lays out with such tight argumentation the nature of sin, the effect of sin, but also holds out that as sin has reigned unto death, so grace has reigned through righteousness in Christ. And they have Hebrews that tells us so clearly that Christ is better than everything else, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Aaron. He is the great sacrifice, the great high priest himself. They have Hebrews. They have the revelation of John, of Christ given by John, that shows that this side is clearly doomed and this side will inherit the everlasting blessedness. It's so clear. They have Moses, they have the prophets, they have the whole canon of Scripture. They have the clear, unfettered overtures of mercy of Christ in the Gospel coming to them. They have Christ set forth, not just in types and shadows, but Christ incarnate, the fulfillment of these things. They have in this revelation a clear, irrefutable testimony of one who did die and of one who did rise from the dead, one who was resurrected, one who you can hear saying, I am he that was dead and I'm alive and alive forevermore. And it's been witnessed to, he's been seen by hundreds, witnessed by many infallible proofs, seen rising into heaven. And what is the effect? Some believe, and some believe not. You have Moses, you have the prophets, you have the Gospels, you have the Acts, you have the whole New Testament. You have all that God has to say to man. Let them hear this. Let us preach this. This doctrine so clearly tells us that the way to avoid hell is so very clear and defined. It tells us that the great burden of evangelism is to bring the Scriptures to those who do not have it. What about those who do not have Moses and the prophets, at least not like we do? What about those who have never heard? How will they hear without a preacher? The great lesson, the great mantra, to go back into the prophets, is Isaiah 8 verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. They speak not according to this word, or King James says, it is because there is no light in them. I saw a reading in a sermon by John Murray last night on this text that the word really is morning. There's no breaking of day. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no morning. There's nothing but a blackness and darkness forever. Without this word, there is no morning to them. But with this word, with the Christ of this word and this Scripture, there is an everlasting morning. Are you a father? John Jewell says, have you children? Read the Scriptures. Are you a king? Read the Scriptures. Are you a minister? Read the Scriptures. Has God blessed you with wealth? Read the Scriptures. Are you a usurer? Read the Scriptures. Are you a fornicator? Read the Scriptures. Are you in adversity? Read the Scriptures. Are you a sinner? Have you offended God? Read the Scriptures. Do you despair of the mercy of God? Read the Scriptures. Are you going out of this life? Read the Scriptures. Brothers, sisters, read the Scriptures. Amen.